Mother's Day, everybody. When I say Happy Mother's Day, we all say it back. All right, Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Yeah, there we go. I'm so glad that you're here. Hey, man, today is a special day, is it not? It's a special day, and it's a day that, first of all, we want to honor the Lord in what we're doing here. But second of all, we want to honor mothers, and we want to acknowledge how incredible motherhood really is. Motherhood is a special thing, and this is a special day. I can't think of another group of people on the planet that are more deserving of a day of recognition than our moms. It truly is the most sacrificial, the most thankless job probably on the entire planet. This week I read something called Indications That You're a Mother. And so I want to see if this strikes a chord with any of you today. You know you're a mom when you offer to cut up other people's food. Has anyone ever done that before? How about you know you're a mom when you hide in the bathroom just to be alone? Anybody? You know you're a mom when you hope ketchup is a vegetable because it's the only thing that your kids will eat. Or how about you know you're a mom when you read that the average five-year-old asks 492 questions a day and you feel like you've achieved something because your kids are better than average? Or how about you when you use your own saliva to clean your kid's face? Has anybody done that recently? Or you know you're a mom when you hear your mother's voice coming out of your mouth all the time? Or how about when you hire a babysitter because you can't remember the last time you and your husband were alone? But then you spend half of your time talking about the kids and the other half checking on the kids. Or how about you know you're a mom when you say at least once a day, I am not cut out for this job, and yet you wouldn't change it for the world. If you're a mom here today, we just want to say collectively, thank you. In fact, we want to ask that you stand up so we can just honor you in this moment. So moms, grandmas, great grandmas, let's stand up so we can just say thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord, today we just say thank you. Thank you for the women in our lives who have made such an incredible impact in who we are and who we've become. God, today we just thank you for a time in your word as well. And we pray that as we prepare to open up your word, that we would anticipate a message that comes directly from your heart to ours. Teach us something about yourself. Teach us something about ourselves as we honor mothers today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Mother's Day is a special day. It's a day for many of us where we have joy and celebration at the thought of motherhood and our own mothers. But it's also a day of sadness where people have tough thoughts and bad memories when they think about mom. I read something I thought was fitting for today. It said, to those who gave birth this year to your first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear badges of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss this year through miscarriage, failed adoption, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hand of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived with driving tests, medical test, and overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who will have emptier nests in this upcoming year, we grieve with you and celebrate with you. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. So on this Mother's Day, moms, no matter where you are, I just want to say we as a church, we walk with you. We're thankful for you. And we celebrate the fact that God has you as a part of this family. You know, as you read the Bible, there are many great women mentioned. In fact, there are a lot of great women that became great mothers. For instance, you have Sarah, the mother of Isaac, or Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. You have Rachel, the mother of Joseph, or Jochebed, the mother of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. There are incredible women of faith all throughout the pages of Scripture that raised children that grew up to become champions for God. But this morning, we're going to spend time in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in this passage of Scripture, I'd like to introduce you to two lesser-known mothers who did the very same thing. They gave their children the gift I'm calling the greatest gift a mother can give. Do you remember the moment you found out that you were going to be a parent? I do. I can remember that moment. It began really with a sonogram just to make sure that we were really pregnant with a baby. And I can remember that sonogram kind of freaking out a little bit because I was convinced my daughter was going to grow up to look like an alien. I soon found out that all kids look like aliens in sonogram pictures. But in those first moments of figuring out we were going to be parents, I can remember being scared to death because there was so much anticipation, so much I didn't know. And really what I didn't know was a very scary thing for me and my wife. We started asking all kinds of questions, like, how in the world are we going to do this? One of the main questions I was thinking is, are these doctors really going to allow us to take a perfectly good baby from this perfectly good hospital to our house, where we had never even kept a houseplant alive for more than about 6 weeks, right? I mean, I was scared to death. But the longer that we had to process that, the questions that we were asking, they started to change. And now we weren't necessarily afraid, can we keep this baby alive? Now we were asking questions like, we as parents, what dreams are we going to dream for our kids? What are our hopes and dreams for our kids? How are we going to shepherd the hearts of our kids? How are we going to give them a great life, give them great experiences, give them great things? See, mothers are givers by nature. Ladies, you gave yourself to your husband. You gave up your body for 9 months as you carried your child. You gave your life and your attention and your devotion to those children from the moment that they were conceived. And now some of you today are continuing to give of yourself as a grandmother or even a great-grandmother to those children. Mothers are givers by nature. And it's true, we as parents want to give great things to our kids. We want to give great gifts to our children. But what we're going to discover today in the Scripture is that these ladies quickly discovered that the greatest gift they could give their kids, it wasn't fame. A lot of us want to give our kids fame. We want to make our kids famous or successful or wealthy. We want them to be overachievers at school or in sports or be popular among their friends. But these ladies realized that fame, it wasn't going to amount to much. They didn't want to give their children fortune, but many of us do. And I'm not saying we want to give our kid a pot of gold, but many of us want to give the latest, greatest gifts to our children. We want to get the most expensive clothes and the greatest toys and the most expensive cars. We want to bless them with things that we didn't have as children. But these ladies realized that fame and fortune was not the greatest gift a mother could give their children. In fact, the Bible shows us that the greatest gift that these ladies could give was the gift of faith. And that's what we're going to see from the Scriptures today in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. It says, "So Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." Verse 5, "I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also." This is Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, and he's talking about the faith of Timothy's mother Eunice and the faith of his grandmother Lois. And he's saying that he now sees that he possesses the same faith that originated in them. See, these ladies were living out their faith, and as a result of them living out their faith, Timothy became a champion for God. And the truth is, listen, we want to give fortune to our kids, going back on that. But in the end, fortune's not going to amount to much. We want to give our kids fame, and we want them to be successful, but in the end, that fame is going to amount to absolutely nothing. But mothers, when you give your kids, and when you live out and demonstrate to your kids the gift of faith, That is the gift that will make an eternal impact. You say, what is faith exactly? I once heard someone put it this way. They said, faith is taking God at his word and then acting on it. So when you do what God's word tells you to do, when you live out the faith that God has given you, you are demonstrating your faith. You're living out your faith. That's why it says in Hebrews 11:6, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, when we live our faith and when we give our faith, the Bible says we please Almighty. It is the greatest gift a mother can give. And these two women show us exactly what that kind of faith really looks like. They had more than just a generic faith. You say, what kind of faith did they have? I'm glad you asked, and I hope that you will take notes this morning as we unpack the kind of faith that these ladies shared. Number one, they had a faith that was sincere. It was a faith that was sincere. Read verse 5 again. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. These ladies had a sincere faith. And the cool thing is, you can go all the way back to the moment where they were introduced to Jesus, and you'll discover that from that very first moment, they had a faith in Jesus Christ that was 100% sincere. If you flip over to Acts chapter 16, you'll find Paul, and he's on his second missionary journey, and he was planting new churches along the way. And this is how they planted churches. They would plant new churches through evangelism. They would show up in a new city and they would start talking to the people in that community about the hope that they had in Jesus Christ. They would talk about how he is the Messiah and how he is risen from the grave. And as they would talk about Jesus, people would say, I want to be in a relationship with Christ. And so as people would convert to Christianity, new churches would be established. And then once Paul would leave, the churches would continue to grow in that same way. Those new converts would tell their friends and family members and neighbors about Christ, and the church would continue to grow, and so on. So that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 16. And I want you to see, at the very beginning of their second missionary journey, it says in Acts 16:1, Paul went to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy's mother, Eunice, is described here as a believing Jewish woman. You see that? Now Timothy's father was described as a Greek, which tells us that he wasn't a believer. So get this picture in your mind. Timothy, as a young boy, grew up in a household where the mother was a strong believer, but the father was not a believer. The Bible says that Lois and Eunice were won to Christ during Paul's first missionary journey. They chose to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They had been saved through faith. Just like it says in Ephesians 2:8, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift. So they received God's gift, and this became their experience, and this was a part of their story. So these women were saved, and as a result, the Bible says that they would never be the same again. They had a faith in Jesus Christ, and their faith was sincere. But secondly, not only was their faith sincere, these ladies also had a faith that was seen. They had a faith that was seen. In verse 5, you see that their faith was called a sincere faith. Some versions of the Bible use the word genuine here in the English, genuine faith. But when you look at this word in the original Greek, it's translated literally to mean a faith that lacked hypocrisy. They had a faith that was an unhypocritical faith. Now, we all know that word hypocrite. That word hypocrite in the Bible is a very dirty word. You know, today that word's kind of been reduced down to describing a person that says one thing and does another. But when you look at that word in the original text and the original context, that word hypocrite has a much deeper meaning. See, in the scripture, the Greek word meaning hypocrite, it literally translates to mean stage actor. It was a word that was used to describe a stage actor in a play or a theater. It was a word used to describe an actor that would play a part in a play. And see, at this point in history, only men were allowed to participate in plays. Women were not allowed to be in a play. And so, if you're a man, and you're in a play that had a woman's role, a man had to play the woman. And this is how they would do it. They would do it with masks on a stick. And so if you were a man playing the role of a woman in a play, you would change your outfit, wear an outfit that you typically wouldn't wear. You'd have a mask in front of your face. You would change your posture. You would change your voice. You would change your mannerisms. You would change everything about who you really were in order to become someone that you really weren't in that play. And so if you're a man pretending to be a woman, you are a stage actor. You are a hypocrite. You're a person acting like someone else for the purpose of serving the role. So read it again, verse 5. It says, I recall your sincere faith, right? I recall your faith that lacked hypocrisy, that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. In other words, Paul was saying that Timothy's mother and grandmother were the real deal. They were the real deal. They weren't pretending to be someone that they really were not. These ladies didn't have a Sunday-only faith. They didn't have a faith that was only present when people were watching. They didn't have a phony faith. They didn't have a Christmas and Easter faith. These ladies were all in with Jesus Christ, living a sincere faith, and it was a faith that was seen. You could see them because they were living it. And so when you live your faith and your faith is real, the results of your faith will be real as well. Abraham Lincoln once said, I remember my mother's prayers, and they have followed me. They have clung to me all my life. All that I am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. That's a child talking about his mom and the impact that she made on his life. Someone said a long time ago, you can con a con and you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. Moms, I'll put it this way. Your kids will know if your faith is real or not. If you want to be a mother that gives the greatest gift to your children, the faith in Jesus Christ, then your faith has to be real as well. I can't remember one day of my childhood where my mom wasn't reading her Bible or praying with us or singing a song about Jesus or reading us a Bible story. I grew up seeing her faith. It was more than just part of who she was. It was who she was. It's not just something that was important in her life. It was her life. And now I have the privilege of seeing the same thing lived out in my own household with my own wife. These are the same characteristics that you read about with Lois and Eunice. These ladies had a faith that you could see, and it was consistent. But listen, not only did they have a faith that was sincere and a faith that was seen, thirdly, I want you to see, they had a faith that was shared. They had a faith that was shared. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking about Timothy's spiritual heritage once again from his mother and his grandmother. And we read this in verse 14 where it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. So it says that Timothy had learned some things and had been assured of some things. So the question is, what did he learn and who are the people who taught those things to Timothy? Keep reading, verse 15. And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through Christ Jesus. So this says that this mother shared her faith in Jesus Christ with her son from infancy. And how did she do that? The Bible says by sharing with him the word of God. Moms, write this verse down, Romans 10:17. It's a big one. It says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Moms, in order to give the greatest gift to your children, you first have to experience it yourself. And once you experience it, then you've got to possess it. And once you possess it, you've got to live it. And once you're living it, you have to share it. You get it? You have to experience it, you have to possess it, you have to live it, and you have to share it. You say, why is it so important that we share our faith with our children? Why is it so important that we begin intentionally building the foundation, the biblical foundation in the hearts of our kids? Can I just tell you very frankly? The reason is because we live in a demonic world that is determined to destroy our kids. That's why what we're talking about today is so important. I love the fact that God's word always gives us an answer. In fact, when you go all the way back to Deuteronomy 6, they're going through the same thing. They're living in very similar times. And God has a word for his people here. He's warning his people, and he's saying that you need to take this seriously. You need to take this very seriously in your homes. You need to understand and get ready because you are living amongst pagans. Read these verses with me, beginning in verse 1. It says, "This is the command, the statutes and ordinances. The Lord your God has commanded me to teach you so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, so that you may have a long life." God tells them, I want you to follow these instructions, but not only that, I want you to share them with your kids. And I want you to share them with your kids so that they will know them and they can pass them on to their kids, because the times we're living in, they need this right here. He goes on in verse 5 to say this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." He makes it very clear. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart." He said, you have to do this, but also take it to your kids, take it to your grandkids. But he doesn't stop there. Check out that next verse, verse 7. "Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your city gates." And sometimes we read that today and we're thinking, man, he kind of went overboard. I mean, that seems like overkill to me. But the reason he's saying that is because he knows that we live in a pagan world, and this pagan world is going to influence the children in your home. Whether we shelter them or put them in a bubble, listen to me, there's going to be a day when this pagan world influences your children. And so if they don't have a strong foundation, they're in trouble. And so he tells us as parents, this is what you have to do, because the world will influence the lives of your kids. So he instructs us and he tells us, if you want your children to have the greatest gift, the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, then we as moms and dads have to be diligent. We have to be consistent. We have to be persistent at times, because at the end of the day, it's our job and it's worth it. The greatest gift a mother can give. You say, how can I give these things to my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandchildren today? What are some things that I can be made aware of and that I can do today? I want to share with you five things before we get out of here together. I want to encourage you to write these down if you have any children in your life at all. The first thing I believe the Word of God will tell us as parents is this: teach your children God's Word. Teach your children God's Word. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have treasured your Word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." I believe if we want our children to live a life without sin, we can't just continue to preach behavior modification. We need to empower them with something that's going to allow them to combat the attacks of the evil one and actually do something different than the world is expecting them to do. But in order for us to teach our children the Word of God, we first, as parents, have to know the Word of God. And that's why this is so important. That's why it's so important that we prioritize time in God's Word every single day. It's important that we prioritize gatherings like this on a weekly basis where we hear the Word of God and worship together as a family. Small group Bible studies need to be a priority in your home. Each day we have to wake up thinking this is a battle that God's called us to, and we as parents are either going to prepare our kids for the battle or we're going to send them in there without being prepared. So we have to teach our children God's Word. Second thing is this: demonstrate what it looks like to love Jesus and to live for him. Demonstrate what it looks like to love Jesus and to live from him. Live for him. Some of y'all are like, man, my kids keep watching me. How do I get them to quit watching me? The fact is, they're always gonna watch you. It doesn't matter if they're in the house, they're out of the house, they're gonna watch you. And you have an opportunity to demonstrate what it looks like to love Jesus. And as we demonstrate faith, what we're doing is we're teaching faith. Your kids need to catch you every once in a while. They need to catch you reading God's Word. They need to catch you on your knees crying out for them. They need to catch you demonstrating in your own personal life when nobody's looking, nobody's watching, that he truly is the most important part of your life. So that's what God's called us to do as parents. Let me give you a third one. The third one is participate in your child's spiritual journey. Be a participator in their spiritual walk with Christ. What that means is this. Don't just drop your kids off at church and hope that somebody else does your job. Don't just drop them off. I know it's a great time, especially on Wednesdays. Drop the kids off, go to Publix and get our stuff done, and we come back and we're like, yeah. But if that's all we're doing, we're not doing our job. God has called us as parents, and he has positioned us as parents to be the primary discipler of our kids. And so may we never be guilty of being drop-off parents just hoping that somebody else does what God called us to do as parents. Somebody say amen to that. Amen, right? Let me give you a fourth one. Practice praying with your children. I didn't say practice praying for your children. Practice praying with your children. Don't just pray for them. Pray with them. Because as we pray with our kids, we get to teach our kids how to communicate with the Lord. We get to show them what it looks like to be vulnerable before the Lord. We teach our kids by how we pray, what we believe about God, what we believe that God is actually capable of. And so I just encourage us parents to pray with our kids, not just for our kids. And then lastly, make God the number one priority in your home. Make him the number one priority in your home. Moms, don't allow God to be placed on the back burner of your home. Don't allow that to happen. If I were to walk up to one of your kids and give them a blank sheet of paper with five blanks, and I just said, I want you to give me the five things in your family that are absolutely the most important, the things that you hold up higher than anything else. What are the five things that you prioritize in your family? Let me ask you, where would God be on that list? Would he even be on the list? Be honest. Here's what that means. We have to be very diligent. We have to be intentional to let our kids understand that we are going to follow God's plan for family. And God should always be number one in our hearts, yes, but also in our families. Let me tell you why. If God isn't number one in my life, and if God isn't number one in my family, then why in the world would I expect God to be number one in the life of my kids? I can't expect that to happen if this isn't happening. And so we want God to be number one in the heart of our kids. It begins by us prioritizing him over everything else. You know what that tells me? Things like summer camp for the church, things like vacation Bible school at the church, those things cannot be optional. They should be non-negotiable if we're going to take this seriously. See, as parents, our number one job is to get our kids close to Jesus, because only Jesus can change their heart. Only Jesus can save their soul. So if we want our kids to grow in their faith, our job as parents is to get them in environments that build faith. Now, I didn't always think like this. When I was a teenager, I certainly didn't think like this. I can tell you right now, when I was a teenager, I wanted to spend the whole summer sleeping in, playing video games, hanging out with my friends. I wanted to go to the beach. I wanted to attend every single sports camp that was made available through my school. The last thing I wanted to do was to go to church camp or to go to vacation Bible school. But can I just tell you, that was a long time ago. And today I can tell you, I am so thankful for parents who carried me to Jesus when my legs didn't want to walk to him myself. And there's going to be a day when your kids can have the opportunity to say the exact same thing about you. Parents, you will tell your kids what the priorities are in your home by the decisions that you make. You're going to tell them what the priorities are in your home without ever saying a word. You don't have to say a word. You're going to tell them by the way that you make decisions, by how you spend your money, by the things that you do, by the places you go, by the things you participate in. We communicate that to our kids in so many ways. And so I'm just telling you right now, moms and dads, before it's too late, make the decision to make God number one in your home. You know why? Because you have one shot to get this right. You got one shot. And we need to get this right. I can't think of anything more important than building a strong spiritual foundation in the hearts of our kids. So moms, don't allow them to be a side dish. God is the entree. okay? He's the only one who can change the heart of your kid. He's the only one who can change your life. He's the only one who can change your marriage. He's the only one who can change your family. But it starts by making him number one. So moms, the greatest gift you can give your kids is to give them the gift of faith. And many of you have done that. Many of you have decided today that you're going to do that. But no matter where you are in the journey, can I just say this? Moms, we honor you. We are blessed by you. And we are thankful for each one of you. And thank you for the impact that you've made in our lives.